as our youngsters head off to Children's Church, invite you to turn in your bulletin to where Matthew 4, 1 through 11 is printed. We're continuing our series in Matthew. Let me read to you verses 1 through 11. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is an odd passage in some ways. Maybe we don't readily understand it, so help us, Lord. Give us your Spirit. Speak to us, each one of us. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Unstop our ears. Lord, help us to hear your word this morning. Apply it to ourselves. Lord, would you do your great work in your power? In the name of Jesus, I do pray, and we pray together. Amen. Well, I think, as I just said in the prayer, this is kind of an odd passage. I mean, it starts by saying, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. So Jesus, if you remember, he's just been commissioned by God. Now, he is fully God, but he's there, fully God, fully man, and he's baptized by John the Baptist, and as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him and rests upon him. And then the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And from that moment, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. So he wasn't just wandering out into the wilderness, but God was directing him by the power of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Why? So that it says to be tempted, or a better translation would really be to be tested by the devil. Why in the world would God send Jesus out to be tested by the devil? Well, let me say this theological phrase again, but theologically, this Jesus is our federal head. Okay? Let me try to explain that, and I really won't use this term again because I'm going to use another term in a second. But he's our federal head, just like whether you liked the past president or the current president, or you've ever liked any president at all, so right now President Trump is at the conference, and he represents the United States. He represents us. He is our federal head, right? Let me use a phrase I'm going to use more. Jesus is our champion, okay? He is our champion. So I'm going to try to catch everybody with two quick illustrations. Everybody in here is in one of probably two groups. One of your groups, you like sports. Like, you're a Colts fan, or a Purdue fan, or an IU fan, or Pacers fan. You're a fan of some team, right? So that when the Colts play the Patriots, you know, the most evil team that's ever existed in the history of professional football, right? They don't just represent themselves. How do we talk about it? Think about it. When the Colts play the Patriots, and especially when they beat the Patriots, what do we say? He said, we beat them, right? We don't say, those 74 guys who I like and support and watch on television beat the Patriots. No, we beat them. When we won the Super Bowl here, what did we say? We won the Super Bowl. Now, I'm looking out on you. I don't see any 6'5", 300-pound men out here. I don't see anybody who's, you know, running a 4.240. I don't think we actually literally won the Super Bowl, right? All right. Now, if you're not a sports fan, you're like, oh, that was for the sports guys. I know enough people to know there's fantasy fiction fans in this room, right? So you like sci-fi, you like hobbits and things. Me too, by the way. That's great. So when Luke takes on Darth Vader, right, we all watch and go, oh, that's interesting. That guy who has nothing to do with me is taking on another guy with their laser swords, and who cares what happens, right? When Spider-Man fights the Sandman in a movie or Venom or something, we don't go, that has nothing to do with me. We watch it passionately because Spider-Man or Luke or Gandalf or whoever is your favorite fantasy fiction character, they represent us. They fight for us. And so here in both groups is how we do it. We let people know. That's our team, right? We put on the t-shirt. Or we put on the Spider-Man t-shirt. Right? We associate ourselves with that person. Because that person, that team, that group, they're our champion. They fight for us. They play for us. All right. Jesus is our champion. He represents us. And he is sent into combat in this passage. God, who's just said, I love, pleased with him, he has just commissioned him, says, now I'm going to send him into combat with the person he has to defeat. He sends him to be tested. The Greek word is tested, led by the Spirit. Now the test was that Satan would try to tempt him. See, Jesus is the Son of God. He is literally, we believe, we proclaim, he is fully God, fully man. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All are one God. Three persons, one God. But he is especially the Son of God, capital S. But the Bible also recognizes that Adam was the Son of God, like lowercase s. It also recognizes that the nation of Israel was the Son of God. Adam presented God's people in that federal way. He was meant to be our champion. And so did Israel. And guess what? They both failed. Now, if you want to be great in sports, like the boxer who wants to be great, he has to beat all the other greats, right? You have to beat the champion. There used to be a wrestler, a professional wrestler, who would always say, if you want to be the man, you got to beat the man. You know, for the Warriors basketball fan to be considered great, they had to beat LeBron's team. Every year, if the Colts are going to win the Super Bowl, they have to go through the Patriots, right? And Tom Brady, the evil, wicked, horrible Tom Brady. What the seemingly unbeatable. When the U.S. took on Russia in 1980 in the Olympics, even Montgomery, Alabama were watching. Because our champions were there on the ice, and when they beat the Russians, wow. I mean, we're the best. Even Yoda told Luke, you must face Vader. The champion must beat the great challenger. And so Jesus, to face Satan himself, because Satan beat our federal head. He beat Adam, and he defeated Israel. Let me pause and just talk about temptation for a second, because that Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And Satan is even called the tempter. Now, what is temptation? It's when something is offered to you, and it's a good thing. That may seem weird. Stick with me. It's a good thing, but it's something that's been twisted into sin. Let me give you an example. Food is a good thing. Food is a gift from God. It's one of the first gifts God gave man. He put him in the garden, this garden full of wonderful food. But when it's twisted, it becomes things like gluttony. Right? Work is good. That's something God gave to man before the fall. Here is the garden. Tend it. Here is all creation. Work it and make it like the garden itself. Subdue it. But our work can be twisted so that it can become overwork. We can be too committed to our jobs. Rest is a good thing. That was the first gift. God created all things and he said, let's rest. I've worked all week. You haven't. Your first day is rest. It's a gift from God. But we know rest can become laziness. Sex is a gift from God. God created sex and he created it to be wonderful. In marriage, between a man and a woman, it becomes twisted into fornication or adultery. Talking, sharing, getting to know another person, finding points of connection. What a beautiful thing. When it becomes gossip and slander, talking about another person, putting down another person with another person, even in a weird way using putting down another person to connect deeper with another person, it's a twisting of God's original purpose. So Satan here is going to take good, right things. He's going to twist them and offer them to our Lord. Next aside, how does Jesus fight against Satan and temptation? Notice that even Satan wants to try to twist God's word and use it against him, but because the Lord himself has stored away God's word, he's able to fight. He says, hey, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Flip that around. And he says, man shall not by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He even tries to twist scripture here. He will command his angels concerning hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus again replies, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He goes on a third time to do the same. Satan tempts him with good things twisted, with right things, even things that the Lord deserves, and he twists them. And how does Jesus respond? He responds by knowing God's will and knowing God's word. And even though that's not the main point of what's happening here, we can always learn from how Jesus did things. You know, you hear Keith or Mike or whomever saying, hey, we want to encourage you to 3x10. That's not because we just think, oh, let's give them some work to do. It's because every one of us needs the word of God in our hearts. We need right doctrine in our minds. We need a prayer relationship with God so that we can fight against sin and temptation. We can't wait until the moment that temptation comes and then go, oh, what should I do here? I mean, we need to be packing God's word into our mind and hearts so that we almost, in a sense, naturally respond with what's been packed into our brains and into our hearts. That's why something like 3x10 is so important. Then let's look at the temptations and look at how our champion Jesus handles it. The first one is food. The Lord Jesus has gone out and he's been praying and fasting in the wilderness. Why in the wilderness and why for 40 days? Because Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. So symbolically, he's taking on that same task. He's going to be hungry. 40 days is the kind of outer limit. Even doctors today would say that someone could fast and go without food and not do kind of permanent harm to their body. He's literally starving. There's nothing wrong with having food, right? And Satan comes to him and says, hey, if you are the Son of God, I mean, you are. Notice he comes with that same kind of language that he came to Adam and Eve with. You know, did God really say? It's just a question. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. God, come on. You've got the power. He recognizes who Jesus is. You've got the power. Think about other food temptations. Adam and Eve. The Bible doesn't say that the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was ugly or misshapen or smelled bad or would have tasted horrible. It says they looked at it. The only problem was that was the one thing of all the fruit that God had said, no, not this. Basically saying, show your devotion to me by saying no to this one thing. You can have everything else. You can eat anything else. God forbidden it. And first Eve and then Adam. And they disobeyed the Lord. It would have been wrong for the Lord to have food, but it was at the command of Satan. No, it would have been wrong. How did Israel face the temptation of food? They're in the wilderness. God's just brought them out by his mighty hand from Egypt. He's shown how awesome he is, how he can do anything, how he is on their side. He takes them out via a combination of the plagues he brought upon Egypt, and then he brings them through the Red Sea. Not a drop touches them. And he destroys the army of Pharaoh. What's the first thing that happens? They're in the wilderness and they're like, hey man, where's the water? Oh my goodness, I hate you, Moses. Why did you bring us here? What kind of God brings us out? Where's the water? And they grumble against the Lord and God says, strike the rock. And scholars tell us that hundreds of thousands of gallons poured forth to feed the people of Israel. And they start going, oh, well, great, water, okay. Where's the food? So God says, hey, every morning I'm going to put manna on the ground for you to eat. Then they go, oh, well, it's manna, it's fine. Where's the meat? So he sends quail for them to eat. But at every point, they are ready to turn against God. Where's the water? Where's the food? We want better food. And Jesus' response is, I need to be fed by God first and foremost. Second temptation, he says, throw yourself down for, just to sum up, he says, hey, doesn't the Bible say he's going to protect you? He's going to hold you up? I mean, if you're the Son of God, let's see if he's going to do this. What he's really saying is, let's see if God's going to be good to you. Yeah, is the Father going to do all the things he promised you? Let's put him to the test. Again, let's look at Adam. That was at the heart of the temptation, right? Genesis 3. Is God really good, or is he withholding something from you? Yeah, he's giving you all this other stuff, but the best one, he's withheld. So Adam says, yeah, it sure seems like that. What does Israel say? We had it better before God came and redeemed us. We had it better in our slavery in Egypt. Oh, at least we had pots full of meat. Why has God got us out here in the desert? Why is he being so cruel to us? Jesus says, I don't need to test God. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. I don't need to test him. I already know that he is good. Some commentators even say there's a subtle offer. You know, if he were on the top of the temple and were to throw himself down and God were to miraculously uphold him, then everybody would know he's the Messiah. They would know he's the true king of Israel. Just to preach, people would go, well, man, we saw him, you know, he jumped off the temple and the Lord held him up miraculously. Of course he is. Forget all the hard work of traveling around and being rejected by people. The final temptation. And what we assume is a vision from a mountaintop. He shows him all the world and says, all these I will give to you, all these kingdoms of the world and their glory, if you will fall down and worship me. Hey, you can have it all. I'll give you every entire world, all its kingdoms. Adam wanted to be like God. Wasn't that part of the temptation? He says, ah, God knows if you eat from this, you'll know good and evil. He's trying to keep you from being like him. In Israel, there was also a seeking of false glory. They were the kind of nation that said, we want to be like all the other nations. When Moses was gone for a little bit, they said, hey, make us a new God. Make us a God like all the other nations have. Make us something we can see and touch and worship. This is the greatest temptation maybe to Jesus of all. Because Satan is saying is, you deserve glory. And Jesus deserves glory, yes. He's the Son of God. Of course he deserves glory. But his ultimate glory on earth was to come through the cross, through suffering. And what Satan is saying is, hey, forget all that. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to have the wrath of God poured out upon you. You're not a sinner. Why should you have to be punished for the sins of other people? I'm happy to give you glory now. I'm happy for all the kingdoms of the world to bow down and recognize you as king. All you have to do is worship me. Except that's not the mission for which he came. Satan's taking good things. Even things Jesus deserved. Jesus deserves all things. So certainly food is in that category. Does Jesus deserve to be held up by the Father? Yes, he does. Does he deserve to be recognized as the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God? Yes. Does Jesus deserve all glory and all kingdoms to bow down to him on this earth? Yes, he does, and that will happen. But see, Satan needs to throw him off the mission. He knows that he's come, God's people, and what he's got to do is stop the mission. He's got to beat him. Why? Because we are the failures. We are the ones. We can't just put, you know, sometimes I've had people come to me and say, you know what? It just makes me mad that, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, because they failed, I'm being punished. Well, don't worry, you're a failure yourself. Me too. It's not like if you had been there, I'd been there, we'd have done any better. Don't worry, you won't be punished for Adam and Eve's sin. You're going to be punished for your sin. And I'm going to be punished for my sin. Oh, except we don't get punished. See, Jesus did say no to a crossless glory. And he went to the cross. And he took upon himself our sin. But you know what? It's another part of the gospel that maybe we don't talk about enough. We're not just saved. He was willing to go to the cross. We're saved because he was willing to fight the devil and say no. He was perfectly righteous. Let me close with one last kind of champion illustration. All right. One of the greatest movies in the history of all movies. If you have not seen it, go see it. Rent it. Buy it. Whatever you need to do. Is Rocky number 4. Rocky 1 was great. 2 and 3 were great. But 4 may have been the greatest. Because Rocky 4 was the quintessential 80s movie. Now, for those of you younger, let me just say that you probably can't fully understand it. But in the 80s, at least I was, and my wife and I agreed that our generation, we were definitely sure that the Russians any day. You know, if you ever see the old movie Red Dawn, like that was what I thought I was going to wake up to one day. You know, Russian paratroops, you know, landing at the local, you know, high school on the football field, trying to take over. We really believed that was coming. The Russians, the Soviets were the great enemy. And so in the movie Rocky IV, Rocky's an American, man. He's an Italian-American. I mean, and Rocky is like a real American. You know how he got to be champion? Hard work and belief, man. And beating all the other greats. But then there's this guy, Ivan Drago. He's a Soviet. Why he got to be great? Cheating. They show him in the movie, he's taken. And he's got all the best machines. And he's got a team of guys standing around with their clipboards. And they're putting stuff into the computer. And they're just, man, he's the worst ever. He's the epitome of doing it the wrong way. Drugs and steroids, how does Rocky even goes to Russia and he's running in the mountains and he's helping some poor peasant, when his horse gets off into a ditch. Here's Rocky wrestling the horse out of the ditch, and doing it the real way, the tough man way. He's just an everyday guy. He's just like us. And you know what? I'm kind of really the point of the movie. It's like Rocky, the everyday guy, the guy just like us. Like, if you and I worked just a little harder, we could maybe be Rocky because he was kind of like a loser and he made himself through hard work and determination in the American way. He made himself great. And he goes into the ring, and sorry to spoil it. I mean, you've only had like 40 years to see it, so, it's really not spoiler alert at this point. And he takes on Drago, and Drago's bigger than him and stronger than him. And how does he win? Through heart, baby. Through America, he beats Ivan Drago. And at the end, it's so great that at the end, even the Russians are in love with Rocky. They're chanting his name because everybody knows he's the greatest. He ends up winning not just for America, he wins for Russia. And the wall comes down and Soviet Union's gone. Thank you, Rocky. Okay, I saw that. Why are we like sitting in that theater like, yes? Beat him because he's our champion. He's a guy just like us. And he beats the great enemy. What we just read was our real champion. Jesus, on one level, the Bible tells us over and over again, he was a human just like us. Now, he was fully God, but he was fully man. He got sick. And when they cut him, he bled. And when Satan came and tempted him, the temptation was real. It wasn't like he was some spirit that just went, ha-ha, I'm not hungry. I want to go to the cross. No, he was a real human who was really hungry, who really did not want to suffer and die, just like you and me. And he won. And he overcame. Remember how I said now we all wear the t-shirts, everybody's got a Colts shirt, a Purdue shirt, or something like that. He says, and now I clothe you in my righteousness for all eternity. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our great champion. You have fought the battles we could not fight, and you have won the wars we could not win. And you have defeated Satan. And you are our perfectly sinless Savior. And we rejoice that you have said, if we put our faith in you, we are clothed in you. We are baptized into you. And for all eternity, we are seen by God the Father as perfectly righteous because of you. So we praise you. We thank you. Lord, we rest in you. You are our champion. Now, Lord Jesus, as we leave this place, I pray that we would live fighting sin, saying no to sin, not because if we don't, because that is just not true, but because you have fought and won for us, because your Spirit is at work in us, we can fight and say no and win. Spirit, be with us. Be at work in us. In the holy name of our champion, Jesus, we pray.